Would you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1. And it's going to take me a minute here. Sorry about that. All right. Philippians chapter 1. And go ahead and look at verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1. It says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather here and worship you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that your word is still being preached. Lord, I all over the world, Lord, I just thank you for that Christ is preached in the world even today. I pray that you would please open up our hearts and our minds to what you have to teach us this morning and allow it to seep into our souls and allow us to dwell on these things this morning and stay focused on your word this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, Christ is preached. As the title of today's sermon, that's actually the last verse that we are going to go over today. We're actually going to back up, but that's the summary of the message today, that in every way Christ is preached. That is such an important thing. It's, you know, we're going to talk today about motives for preaching and how, you know, as long as the true gospel is being presented, that is what really matters. Sometimes we know that certain people might be preaching the gospel for reasons that are not necessarily pure reasons. But if they're still preaching the true gospel, well, then Christ is still being preached. And that should cause us to rejoice. And that is what Paul is talking about in this passage. He's talking about, you know, Christ being preached in good situations, but also bad situations, and also for good motives and bad motives. And so this is a very awesome passage here. The previous passage, Paul was giving thanks and prayer for the Philippian church, and now he turns the attention onto himself and his own situation and giving the Philippian church kind of a report of his current situation. See, we have to understand that the Philippian church would have been very concerned about Paul at this time because he was imprisoned. And so Paul is giving this report here. And so one of the things that so there's a few things that I want to look at this morning. First is Christ is preached during persecution. So not just in good times, but Christ is also preached during times of persecution. And in fact, if we look throughout history, we can see that in times of persecution, the gospel spreads like wildfire. It's kind of counterintuitive, but that is how God works. That every time Christians are being persecuted throughout history, the gospel spreads. And the gospel spreads even faster than it would have when the Christians were comfortable, right? And so this is a pretty amazing thing here. We see here first with Paul in verse 12 that God can use a bad situation, a very bad situation, for the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1:12 says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And something interesting there, we talked about this in hermeneutics a little bit. Hermeneutics is kind of like Bible analysis. You're studying the Bible, but it's on steroids. I mean, you're going really deep in the hermeneutics class. But one of the things that we talked about there is that it actually says the word actually there. In that verse, it says the word actually. And so what Paul is saying is you might have expected things to go bad in this situation, but really it's turned out for good. It's really turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so, as I said before, Paul is now reporting on his own well-being. Remember, Paul is imprisoned at this point to Caesar. So this is gotta be a hard time for Paul. The Philippian church, again, would have been concerned about Paul in this situation. But notice, Paul does not dwell on his bad situation in giving them a report. What's his greatest concern there? The furtherance of the gospel. And so Paul's in chains here. He's in bondage. And his greatest concern is that even in this situation, the gospel is being furthered. It's the gospel's being preached in that situation. This again is very amazing. One thing that one would think that persecution and this Paul being imprisoned would curtail the preaching of the gospel, right? For it, even thinking about, you know, this is not just bad things happening to Paul. Paul is literally imprisoned there. So you would think that he wouldn't even have access to as many people. But here it shows us that this has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is pretty amazing. So God is using that situation there. The Greek word there for furtherance is the word prokopen. And this is kind of an interesting word. It actually referred to a group of people, an army of woodcutters. These were pioneer woodcutters. And you're like, well, how do you get furtherance from that? Well, this army of pioneer woodcutters would go out ahead of the regular army whenever there was a heavily wooded area, a densely wooded area that normally would have been impassable. Right, and so they would go out ahead of this army. They would cut down trees to make a road for the army that was following. So that's where we get the word furtherance from, is that there, that this idea that these guys are going out ahead, cutting the way for those that would follow. And so that's what Paul is talking about here, that these are people that would not have otherwise been reached. This is a place that they otherwise could not have gone. Can you imagine Christians at that time marching into Caesar's palace and preaching the gospel? It would have been unthinkable. But Paul, being imprisoned, was able to go and share the gospel there. And so this is a place that they wouldn't have been able to go otherwise. That leads to the next point here. God used Paul to reach people that otherwise would not have been reached. Philippians 1:13, it says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. That is pretty awesome. See, Paul is such a, so on fire for Christ that it's become evident to everyone else that he is a follower of Christ. That is an amazing thing, especially when we talk about what this means here. This palace guard, this wasn't just a couple of guards, people. This is a lot of people. The palace guard here, was also known as the Praetorian Guard, and you might remember that from history class or at some point. This is a very famous unit of Roman soldiers. But this is an elite force of about 10,000 soldiers, okay? This isn't just a few people. These are 10,000 soldiers, right, that would have been changed out regularly. Paul's saying it's become evident to the whole palace guard. That's a pretty amazing thing. Not only that, but he's also saying, and then to the rest, so the servants and everybody that would have worked in the palace. This is pretty awesome. These soldiers, they had double, like I said, they were the elite soldiers. They were the top of the top. They a lot of times had political ambitions as well. And sometimes they would even turn down political positions, especially later, because as we'll discuss, the guard had become so powerful later. So they had double pay, they had special privileges, and they were supposed to answer only to the emperor. And so they were supposed to be only answerable to the emperor. The reason why I say supposed to be is because there was a point where they had outgrown the emperor, essentially, and they became more powerful than even the emperor. So you think about it, this unit of soldiers was more powerful than the emperor. If they didn't like who the emperor was, they would kill him and put in a new emperor. That was the should be a note, you know, think about this for presidents, right? If the guys guarding you don't like you, then you have a problem, right? Just think about that. But again, they had become so powerful that the emperors had to court their favor. And so if you wanted to stay in power as an emperor, you had to have the favor of the Praetorian Guard. These were essentially the most powerful people in Rome at the time. These are the people that Paul had the opportunity to share the gospel with. These soldiers that were the most powerful people in Rome. And we know that at least further in the book of Philippians, that at least some of these soldiers would have been saved. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22 says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household." And so we know that Paul's time there had an impact on people. He includes at least some of them with the saints. So he's saying that there was definitely some that were saved. That's an awesome thing. You think about it. The regular Roman mindset, they were polytheists. They had their gods. A lot of the soldiers worshiped the god Mars, which is the god of war. And these guys, these ones that were just so obsessed in war, came to know Jesus as their Lord. That's pretty amazing. And again, it says all the rest. And so people that Paul can't even name there heard the gospel. So what a tremendous opportunity this was for Paul. Now, if you think about it, when he was in such a bad situation, he could have just wallowed in it and be begging for his escape. But instead, he looked at this situation, this terrible situation, as an opportunity to share the gospel. And understand that imprisonment at that time is not like imprisonment today, especially in America, right? You get all your meals, you get a warm bed. You get all that. Paul was lucky to even get a meal, okay? This is pretty intense here. But he's looking at that, and he sees it as an opportunity instead of a hindrance. God also used Paul here to embolden the brethren. He used Paul to embolden the brethren. Philippians 1:14 says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul, being imprisoned, now the Romans, they did everything for a reason. They did everything to be a spectacle, right? One of the things at this time that they were trying to stamp out was Christianity. And so Paul being imprisoned would have been known pretty much to everyone. Another historical example about this is when the slaves revolted against the Roman Empire. And what did the Roman Empire do? Every slave that they caught thousands of them. Did they return them to their owners? No. They crucified them along the roads so that everybody marching by could see what they were doing. So it was an example to people. So understand, Paul being imprisoned, this would have been an example to all the Christians to say, basically, stop, abandon that faith. What happened, though? It emboldened the Christian. It gave them more confidence to preach the gospel. Can you imagine being the Romans there? You want to stop this. You're persecuting one of their most prominent figures. And what happens? They get even more confident. That would be infuriating to Tiberius at the time. Again, this made them more confident and more bold to speak without fear. Because basically, in the Christian mindset, well, if Paul can do it, then so can we. If God is watching out for Paul and Paul is reaching even more people, then we should be striving for that same thing. The next thing, Paul shifts here now to the motives of people preaching. And so he's talking about his bad situation there, but how that turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. But understand that Paul went from doing all of these missionary journeys in freedom, and then he goes into bondage, and the gospel is still preached. He's still spreading it to many, many people, and people that he otherwise wouldn't have. Now, he talks about, so instead of situations, now he's shifting to motives for preaching. He says Christ basically is preached for good reasons and bad reasons. Philippians 1:15 says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So this verse, we see that there are two different groups of people preaching the gospel. Now, we're not talking about false teachers in this passage. It's very important to understand. We're not talking about false teachers here. These are both groups of people here are believers. It's a very important thing to understand. So when we look at preachers that are blatantly preaching things that are wrong, that's not what this is talking about. You know, there's people that do that for money, right? But there's also people that still preach the true gospel, but they're doing that for the wrong reasons as well. So that's what Paul's getting at. Both were preaching the gospel. The difference was not the message. The difference was their motives for preaching. So first, let's look at this first group of people. The ones that are preaching Christ for bad reasons. Paul says, you know, that they do it from envy and strife there. Let's look at verse 16 because he elaborates on this further. It says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Wow. So basically, he's saying that these people are doing this to try to hurt him. They're preaching the gospel to try to hurt Paul. It's a pretty amazing thing. The word envy in the previous verse, this means jealousy or malice. This is never used positively in the New Testament, that word envy. It's never used positively in the New Testament. And the word strife there means discord, right? So this causing conflict with people. And then he talks about selfish ambition in this verse. So they're trying to do it to boost themselves up. So you put a lot of that, or then you have not sincerely. This is impure motives here. You put all that together, and their desire, these are people that desiring basically to have what I can only imagine is what Paul has. They're doing this from envy and strife, right? This is directed at Paul, supposing to add affliction to his chains. They're trying to cause conflict with the brethren, and they're doing it out of selfish ambition. So they're basically trying to use this to climb up the rungs, so to speak. And so they're really trying to hurt Paul and lift themselves up at the same time. And all this by preaching the gospel. And I was thinking about that. I said, how could them preaching the gospel be adding affliction to his chains, right? Again, they're trying to cause conflict there. So when you read other books of the Bible and some of the letters that Paul wrote, especially in class, we're talking about the book of Galatians, and the Judaizers had a big influence in the book of Galatians. But the Galatian people, they were the northerners. They would have looked like us, right? They were easily swayed one way or another on things. And so Paul had went and preached to them, and as soon as he left, these Judaizers came in and said, no, you need to keep all of the law as well as be saved by Christ. And so they, and then they would put down Paul, right, to try to get those people to not believe what Paul was teaching, right? They were doing that to gain power and diminish Paul. And so I can only imagine that these people that were preaching Christ, but they were doing it to hurt Paul, that's a similar situation there. They're trying to boost themselves up. I say all this to say that someone can preach the true gospel, but have the wrong motives behind it. And as I was writing this, I kind of joked with myself. I said to myself, well, nobody becomes a missionary Baptist preacher for money. That just doesn't happen. But there are many other reasons. There's some recognition that people might strive to get. People like being in positions of authority. There are many bad reasons why people can preach the gospel. So we just need to think about that sometimes. It's not always false teachers that don't have good motives. Sometimes it's people teaching the right things that don't have good motives. But then Paul shifts his attention to people that preach Christ for good reasons. So he shows here that Christ is preached for good reasons. Philippians 1:17, it says, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So we see in verse 15, right, that they're doing this out of goodwill. And then he says that they're doing it out of love. And so we get the goodwill and love there is the reasons why these good people are preaching the gospel. Love for who? It doesn't state that. They're just doing it out of love. Also, it says, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. These are appointed and defense are two very interesting terms. Appointed was actually a military term at that time. It was someone who was set at a guard post, right? And so that was their job. They were placed there for a reason, right? That's where that word appointed comes from. Defense is actually a legal term, and it's to make an argument on someone else's behalf. And so they knew that Paul was placed in his position by God. So God had placed him there. There was nothing that else that happened. God wanted Paul to be there in the palace. He was placed there. That was his post at the time. And he was to give an oral defense of the gospel. So they understood that the reason why Paul was there was to share the gospel, give a defense for the gospel as a lawyer would for their defendant, right? And then we talk about, you know, that this was to be, these people preached out of love. This was love for Paul. They were doing, these people were doing this for Paul, but as well as Paul, more than Paul, they were doing this for Christ. And so when we preach the gospel, it needs to be out of love for each other, as well as love for God, and more so with love for God. So Paul concludes all of this by going back to that verse that we started with, Philippians 1:18. He shows us that in every way Christ is preached. Philippians 1:18 says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Such an awesome statement there. Paul doesn't care what people's reasons are for preaching the gospel. He says only that the gospel gets preached, right? These people that were trying to hurt him, he said, whatever, if they're trying to hurt me by preaching the gospel, then I'm going to rejoice about that. In every way, Christ is preached. In bondage, as Paul is currently in, or free as he was on his missionary journeys. Everybody came to know that his chains were actually in Christ. We also see, again, this was for good reasons or bad reasons. No matter what, the whole point here is that Christ is preached. Good situations, good reasons. We better make sure that Christ is preached. And he ends here with rejoice. Paul was saying that he is, and in this I rejoice. That's talking about his present situation. So even in his chains, he currently was rejoicing. And then he says, yes, and will rejoice. So he's not only, he's saying there that he's currently rejoicing and would continue to rejoice. That's saying a lot coming from a man who was currently imprisoned for the gospel. What is the reason to rejoice? It says it in this whole passage here. The reason to rejoice is because Christ is preached. We can rest assured knowing that there are people preaching the gospel. No matter how bad things get, Christ is still being preached. Christ promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, right? And so Christ is still being preached no matter what. Whatever the situation is, and whatever the reasons are, if Christ is being preached, we should rejoice. Now I want to flip this around, in case you didn't see it going this way. We need to preach Christ in every situation, especially the bad ones. It's interesting, sometimes when we're in bad situations, when we're going through hard times in our life, if we're preaching Christ, sometimes that's when we can make the biggest impact on people. We also need to preach Christ, whatever your motives are. And I almost hesitate to say that because I don't want you to have bad motives when you're preaching Christ. But whatever your motives are, preach Christ. Do it. Preferably, hopefully, it's for good reasons. And that is for your own sake as well. You see, if you have bad motives, Christ knows your heart, right? So it might not be affecting us if you have bad motives, but Christ will know. So make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. And we need to preach Christ, whatever our motives are, hopefully out of love. That way, we could be like Paul and rejoice knowing that we are serving our Lord. So I'm going to end with this. As the pianist and song leader come, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I would invite you to pray to him, repent of your sins, and believe in him as your Lord and Savior. If you do that, you will be saved. That is the central focus of the gospel. That is the gospel there, that Jesus came and died for all of our sins. That is that message that Paul and so many others were willing to die for. I heard I saw a video on YouTube that I laughed about at first. It was a funny video, but then as I thought about it more, I thought it was really kind of sad. It was this guy acting out different gods throughout history. It was Jesus versus other gods, right? And they're talking to each other, and you have Odin. Odin's saying to Jesus, "Wait, do you have people? You have people sacrificed to you, right?" And Jesus says, "No." And Zeus says, "Oh, but you sleep with all of their women, right?" And Jesus says, "No, of course not." And then they're like, "Well, what do you require of your followers?" And it went on with a bunch of other gods. But they asked Jesus, "What do you ask of your followers?" And Jesus says, "Well, I ask that they love one another and they love me. And they repent of their sins and ask me of their Savior, or ask me to be their Savior." And the other gods in this video are puzzled and looking at Jesus, and they're like, "Well, do they actually do that?" And Jesus says, well, no, not all the time. And it's kind of amazing. You think about all the people that will reject Christ. All Christ is asking of us is to repent of our sins and come to know him as our Savior. That's it. You think about every other religion in history that requires so much of their followers. But Jesus just wants us to repent and believe in him. And then after you're saved, love each other, love God. It's a shame that Jesus can't say that that happened, right? Even if there's many people that will reject Christ, and there's also many people that claim to be followers of Christ that will not do what he says. It's a sad thing. So like I said, the video was kind of funny, but then as I thought about it, it's really sad because there's a lot of truth to that. Don't be one of those people that rejects. There is a heavy, heavy toll for that rejection. You will go to hell in your sins if you don't accept Christ as your Savior. The Bible says that we're condemned already. God isn't just waiting for the end, deciding whether or not to condemn us. If we haven't accepted Christ as our Savior, we are condemned already. It's a sad thing. But come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you will go to heaven and have eternal life with him. Please do that this morning.